I'm taking you to John chapter 21 this morning for the message. This is another in our series, Casting Vision and Casting Nets. We're going to get to the subject eventually, a call to restoration. A call to restoration. We have looked at a call to follow, a call to commitment, a call to repentance, and now we're going to move on to a call to restoration. Now, before restoration takes place, there has to be repentance. And before repentance takes place, there has to be a failure. And yes, God's followers fail, including you and I. But it doesn't mean that we become written off in the sight of God. If we repent of our failure, then there can come restoration. And that makes us totally committed to the call of God. So in John chapter 21, let me just share with you, and that would be St. John's Gospel, the Gospel of St. John that I'm referring to here. And I'm going to pick up in the latter part begin at verse number 3. Simon Peter said to them, that's to his companions, I am going fishing. Sounds like a good idea. They said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. Now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now I'm going to stop there. I'm going to return to it later. But I just want to make a point here. This was the first men's fellowship breakfast. It was instituted by Jesus. And he asked the men to come for breakfast. And he, being a servant, prepared the breakfast. He had a servant's heart, not to be served, but to serve. And furthermore, the menu was a Newfoundland menu. It was fish and brews. It says it was fish, and it says it was bread. And brews is bread. It's hard bread that has been soaked and made soft, and it goes well with fish. So there you have it. That's where the first men's fellowship breakfast occurred, and the meal was a Newfoundland meal. Way back there. But the real point that I want to make is this was now the occasion where Jesus was going to reinstate or restore Peter, who had been his follower for almost 3.5 years and had miserably failed in this situation of a crisis that had come up. And the last phrase that I want to share with you from that is at the end of verse number 19. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." Now, does that sound familiar to you? Actually, the entire scene should be familiar to you if you recall the first message in this series on a call to follow. Remember the multitude that gathered at the seashore to hear the word of God? Jesus showed up and then he selected Peter and asked for his time and his services to take him out from the shore so that he could preach, teach the word of God. And then following his speaking, he gave a directive to Peter to launch out into the deep and let down the net for a catch of fish. You remember that? And a miracle took place. A miracle took place. There was a great catch of fish. And as a result of that, Peter and other fishermen decided to follow Jesus and his invitation to become fishers of men. They responded to the call to follow. And Peter simple obedience to the word of the Lord and acting in faith, tapped in to the supernatural. It was very simple. And how simple it is first when we come in contact with Jesus. When we really get in contact with Jesus and we simply obey the word of the Lord and repent and confess our sins and accept Him as our personal Savior. And then in simple obedience to the Word of God, we act in faith and a supernatural change begins to take place in our lives as we begin to follow Jesus. But fast forward to 3 years or so later, and it seems that there is a change in the attitude of Peter. And so when we look at this, we find that 3 years later, he faced a call to commitment. He had been following Jesus for over 3 years, and now in Caesarea Philippi, immediately following the great announcement, which was preceded by the great revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the great announcement was the plan of God in moving forward, that he's going to build his church and the gates of hell is not going to be able to prevail against it. Now, as Jesus rolls out, as he casts his vision, as he shares with the disciple God's future plan and his will, which they are to be a part of. And as he does that, he calls for a commitment. He calls for them to totally make a surrender to him, to the will of God, and to God's plan for the future. Now, this is what he is requiring of them. From that moment on, after he had rolled out the plan, cast a vision, revealed to them what God's plan and God's will was for them concerning the church, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow, this is heavy. Because this is not the mindset of the disciples. This is not where they were going in their thinking. And Jesus has been working with them for 3.5 years, and now he's about to be crucified, and this is really throwing them for a loop. What's this about suffering and about dying and raising from the dead? What's this about denying ourselves and taking up a cross and following you? Are you actually asking us that to be willing to suffer in order to do your will? To risk our lives and be willing to die in order to do your will? To be willing to give up everything in total commitment to you and be completely surrendered to your will, plan, and purpose? Yes, that's exactly what Jesus requires of his followers. That's exactly what Jesus requires of you and I. Not to just follow for the good things and to satisfy ourselves and to be comfortable, but to be willing to make a total surrender of ourselves through the death of the cross to him and to let him reign in our hearts as Lord. And be sold out to his plan and his purpose, the church of which he's called us to be a part. Now let me just, that's heavy. That's heavy, isn't it? I mean, we can say to the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. And we can say, I have determined to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning, until a crisis comes, until it becomes uncomfortable to follow Jesus. Until things are not going the way that we had sort of seen in our mind and begin to believe the way that they should be. But Jesus is saying, listen, this is not a game here. This is not something that's frivolous. This is something that I am going to have to pay a big price for. And I want you to be willing to follow my example. And while I will physically die, you must spiritually die to self and be buried in waters of baptism and rise again in a newness of life. And it may even require and will require persecution. And you may even have to die for the sake. Now, without any raising of hands, how many of you here this morning have that commitment? Well, I had to check myself. Whew, that is heavy. That is heavy. Denying myself, taking up a cross which involves suffering and maybe death, and following Jesus in total surrender. It's great when I come into a service and the service is going well and everybody is happy and the blessings of God are falling. But, when it requires me to get out of my comfort zone, when it requires me to deny myself, when it requires to me to bear a cross, that's a horse of a different color. Wow. Now, let me just lighten it up a little bit here for you. Again, there's a verse here, a phrase here that catches my attention, and I'll just
throw it out to you now, but you know, you're feeling the weight of what I just said.
Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I had a young woman in one of my congregations. She was a professional, and she was getting up into her 20s, and she was beginning to panic because she wanted to have a husband and she wanted to have a family, but she couldn't seem to get a boyfriend. And if you're going to have a husband and you're going to have a family, then maybe you need to start with a boyfriend. And so she was concerned about it, and she shared it with me. And I just very glibly said to her, I said, you're not praying right. Well, she said, I praise all the time, Pastor. And I said, but you're just not praying right. I said, you've got to pray the words of the Bible. You've got to pray the words of the Scripture. You've got to pray the words in Matthew chapter 16. And this is what it says. If any man desires to come after me, let him. I said it for the sake of humor. She took it seriously. Today she is, as far as I know, happily married. I performed a ceremony and got a beautiful family. Well, it works sometimes when we pray the Scripture, if it's God's will. But here we know that it's God's will for all of us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and to follow Him. And so this is Jesus unrolling, unfolding, casting vision, laying out the plan and the purpose and the will of God for the future. And his final comment on it was at the Last Supper, on the eve of his crucifixion. He made it a point to raise it for the final time. And so, as we look at Jesus' perspective, now being summed up with this statement in verse number 31 and 32 of Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Now maybe when they heard that, they went deaf to the rest of what he had to say. But put yourself in their position. Jesus is saying that you're all going to stumble. You're all going to be scattered like sheep without a shepherd because of me. Because I'm going to be smitten and you're going to be scattered in confusion. Well, that's not good news. I don't feel like jumping over that. I don't even feel like saying amen to that. What in the world is Jesus talking about? But he went on to say, but after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. They couldn't connect with death and resurrection and Jesus coming up from the dead and his plan and purpose and will continuing on. They were staggered by his statement. And it brought about a crisis, a clash of views, a clash of perspectives. Here was Jesus' perspective, that he was going to be taken and he was going to suffer and he was going to be killed and he was going to be raised again on the third day. that absolutely he would be smitten and they would stumble and they would be scattered. Peter had an opposing view. Peter had a different perspective. Now to Peter, who started out simply obeying the word of God and acting in faith and experiencing the supernatural, had become a little bit self-confident and a little bit more, shall we say, resistant to the word of the Lord. And so he begins right after Jesus first laid out his plan, his vision, the will of God for the future. And this is usually what happens even today in the church when there is a vision, when there is a plan, when it means that you're going in a different direction than what you've been used to, when it means getting out of your comfort zone, it brings about resistance. Because that's the nature of who we are. We resist change. And change never becomes the problem. The only one that likes it is a baby with a wet diaper. But change becomes a problem not because of change, but how change is managed. There is a difference. Change is inevitable. You experience. Go look in the mirror. You're not the same as what you were 20 years ago. You look in this church, even in the material aspect of it. 8 years ago when I left this church and come back this morning and look at it, it has a transformation. I went downstairs for the first time and wow, no more Agent Orange. You can actually breathe without feeling that it's toxic. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful aesthetics that you have in this building because you take pride in the property. It's a place where you worship and where you come together as family. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But we all resist change. Peter resisted it. And so he begins by taking Jesus aside. Wow. Taking Jesus aside and rebuking him and saying, "Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Wow. Here's Jesus rolling out God's plan and purpose and will for the future. And here's Peter taking it up on himself to supersede the word and the will of God. Big mistake. And so he continues on. And then a little later on, you see, because Jesus is making it clear there's a cross before the crown. Peter, because he's human and has a fleshly nature and is like you and me, prefer a crown without a cross. And boy, that is a real good term for marketing today in the religious world. Let me share a gospel that has no cross. Let me share a gospel where you have the crown now. Let me share a gospel where you have all the blessings of the kingdom now, like Israel had when they were under the leadership of Moses and Joshua. Let me share you a message that this is now God's will. No cross, no suffering, no death, no pain. Everything is health, wealth, and prosperity. Amen, hallelujah, glory to God. Take out the checkbook. And people go head over heels for it. Why? Because unlike Peter, simply obeying the word of the Lord and acting in faith on the word of the Lord and experiencing the supernatural, he became cocky now and arrogant now, and he's going to push his own view of a crown without a cross. So far be it from you, Lord, that this is going to happen to you or even going to happen to me, because that's not the way that it's going to be. And Jesus, after he made that final position, he gives to Peter the last word, the final response to Peter. But let me just back up here for a moment and say, after Jesus said that all of the disciples, including Peter, were going to fall away and are going to be scattered, Peter makes a bold demonstration in the flesh. He puts the self on display and he personifies pride in himself. And this is what he says in the 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 33. He says to him, even if all, wow, are made to stumble because of you, I, middle letter of pride, without I, there's no pride, my friend. But I is now on display. I will never be made to stumble. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Sounds good. Wow, Peter's some man. Peter's some strong. Peter's some Christian. Peter's full of pride in himself. And it's all about himself. It's all about a crown without a cross. It's all about pandering the flesh. It's all about his desires. They were just in a fight a little while ago who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They wanted the here and now and all the blessings of the kingdom outside of the will of God. So this display of self-confidence, Jesus gave a final word. And it's in verse number 34. He said to him, surely I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Wow. Wow, what a conflict. Jesus says, this is going to happen. I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be punished. I'm going to be eventually crucified. Going to die, but I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise again. And tonight, because of me, I'm going to be smitten and you're going to be scattered. You're all going to stumble. And Peter says, not so. I'm sorry, Lord, you got it wrong. I got it right. And Jesus said, well, Peter, for your information, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Peter smirked. You don't know me, Jesus. You don't know me. So who was right? If I were to take a poll this morning and say, hands up, how many believe that Jesus was right concerning the plan of God and the will of God? And I was to say, how many would raise your hand to say that Peter was right, that Peter was accurate, that Peter's prediction or Peter's prophecy, which was above the Word of God and outside of the Word of God, actually happened. That Jesus didn't endure any suffering, Jesus didn't have to die, and that Peter didn't stumble and Peter didn't fail. Well, all of you this morning would raise your hand and say that Jesus was right. And because you've got the answer before you. It's in the book. It's in the Bible. We can read it and know who's right. But if you were there at that time, who would you side with? Would you side with Jesus and his plan and purpose and the fact that suffering and death might be involved and that he would be killed and would rise again and all of you are going to fail and stumble? Would you say, yes, Jesus, I vote for that. I believe you're right. I've got a feeling you might be looking towards Peter and say, Peter, I think I agree with you. Ain't going to be none of that. We don't want suffering and trials and things that are like that. We want the crown, Peter. We want the crown. But we know the story. And we know that Jesus was right. Because Jesus is always right. Jesus can never be wrong. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Not even the will of Jesus. He came to do the will of the Father. And how do I know that? Because in the garden he said, not my will but thine be done. Now, what lessons can we learn from this as I try to clue this up this morning? How did Peter get it so wrong and fail? Well, there's two factors. Number one was the flesh, and number two was fear. And we are subjected to the same factors. The flesh, we're human, and we are fleshly. And we are selfish because of the fall. Number two, we are often driven by fear. When we feel that we are being threatened, when we feel that we are in danger, or when we feel that something is going to be taken away from us, our body is wired naturally to get us into a certain mode, which we call the fight or flight mode. And it's then when the bloodstream gets enriched with chemicals and our heart begins to beat fast and our breathing becomes rapid and we get dizzy and our hands begin to shake and our stomach begins to tighten up because the brain has received the information that you are being threatened. And this is the way for you to preserve yourself, to protect yourself, either to fight or flee. So that's the way we are. So when you feel threatened, when you feel that something is being taken away from you, when you feel that you're in danger, you're going to go into that particular type of behavior because you're wired to do that. And so fear causes us to react. As far as the flesh was concerned, Jesus went to pray. And he asked the disciples to watch and pray, to be watchful and to pray. And he came back to Peter, and Peter was asleep. And he said, what, you can't watch an hour? And he said, Peter, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so when he comes back again, Peter's gone to sleep again. At the most important time to be watchful and prayerful, Peter falls asleep because the flesh failed him. And if you're trying to operate in the flesh, it's going to fail you. The second thing is fear. When the soldiers showed up in the garden to arrest Jesus, Peter became fearful for his life. And he got into the fight-flight mode and pulled out the sword and chopped off the ear. Because he wanted to protect himself. He was afraid. He was afraid he could get killed. And then when he seen where this was going, he was fearing for his life. But what did Jesus say to Peter? If you read on there, you'll discover this. He said, Peter, do you not think that I can now pray and ask my Father and he would give me 12 legions of angels? But how would his will be fulfilled? How would the scriptures be fulfilled? How would it be thus? Peter, you got it wrong. God is in control. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. This is God's will. Relax. Peter couldn't rise. He was afraid. He distanced himself from Jesus, followed afar off. And then it comes down to this agonizing part where he begins to deny Jesus. So he failed. He failed miserably. But the scripture must be fulfilled. And if Jesus said he was going to fail, he's going to fail. If Jesus said that he was going to be stumbling, he's going to stumble. If Jesus says he's going to deny him, he's going to deny him. Nobody, including Peter, is going to stop that. because it's the will of God, it's the purpose of God. And I'm getting there in a moment, but first of all, I want us to see how Jesus got it right and face suffering and death with strength and courage. And if you follow Jesus and you have to face death, or you have to face suffering, or you have to go through a crisis, and you follow Jesus' example, you'll get through it, and you'll have the victory. If you follow Peter's way, you're in trouble. Big, big trouble at the end of the day. But this is it. His confidence came from prayer and faith in the Word of God. Jesus continuously set time aside for prayer to communicate with the Father and to hear the Word of God. And during his prayer time and communicating with the Father, Jesus knew and understood and discerned the will of God, his plan, his purpose. But Peter neglected prayer, rejected the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit was inactive in his life. Now, when you put into the equation neglected prayer plus rejected Word of God plus inactivity of the Spirit in your life, it adds up to failure. And that's exactly what happened in Peter's life. He neglected prayer. He rejected the Word of God. And the Spirit of God was not evident in his life. And he failed because of the weakness of the flesh and because of fear. And you know what? Every single one of us that have failed since we started to follow Jesus. And I'm willing to say confidently this morning that there is not one follower of Jesus in this building that have not failed the Lord since you decided to follow him. And I would venture to say that for some of us, we have not even come to that place of being totally committed to the Lord. Some of us are still stuck wanting the crown without the cross and will do everything in the world to avoid true gospel that Paul preached and follow some other gospel because it makes us feel good. And so your lack of prayer, your rejection of the Word of God, the inactivity of the Holy Spirit in your life adds up to failure. So, is that the way it ends? Is that the way it ends? Was Peter to be the first casualty in this crisis? And then was Jesus to be the next one? Well, if Satan had his way, that's the way it would have been. How do I know that? I know that because of what Jesus had already said. And here is the big picture. Here is the scene, God behind the scene at work. Here is God's plan. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Now I'm feeling. Goosebumps of excitement. But this is hitting the very core of my being right now. Satan wanted his way with Peter and then hoped to have his way with Jesus and thwart the plan and the purpose of God. But God had his way. And God, who is sovereign, will always, always have his way. Here's what's happening behind the scenes. God gave Satan permission to give Peter a hard time. Why would a loving God permit Satan permission to give one of his children a rough time? To allow one of his precious children to suffer? To allow death to come and take a lover? Why would God give Satan permission to do that to his child.
Because God knew that that was the way to be able to get Peter to that place of total surrender, total commitment, and to be able to fulfill his plan for Peter's life. You see, God's plan for Peter's life was to be a leader in the church. It was his plan that he would strengthen the brethren. And so, for that plan to be fulfilled, Peter failed. But listen, his faith did not fail. Sometimes things come in our lives to just show us how much we have to depend on God and not the flesh. And not on ourselves or our own understanding. But God is behind the scenes with a big picture. And here's the big picture. Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed that your faith should not fail. He didn't say, I prayed that you won't fail, Peter. He said, I'm praying that your faith shall not fail. And when Peter realized that the sound of the rooster crowing, that he had failed, that he had failed, that he was a miserable failure, he cried. He wept bitterly. He went out and he wept bitterly because of what he had done. He didn't want to do that, but it was in his nature, and he had to be refined. He had to be sanctified. He had to get this pride out of his life and come to the place that God is right and not Peter. And so he said, when you return to me. So Jesus knew that it wasn't going to be a disaster. Peter's coming back. And he says, when you do that, Peter, I want you to do what I called you to do back on the seashore when you first met me. And I said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Here is the picture of love. Peter repented, and Jesus restored him. Wow. Listen, let me put it into context. Peter, this is in the span of just 3.5 years. In his following of Jesus. He's relatively a new Christian. But God had plans for him. Jesus singled him out on day one and was working with him for 3.5 years. And now he's gone through the fire. And Jesus is restoring him to give him a leadership position. What? Peter! It was only the other day that he was out cursing and swearing and said he didn't know Jesus. Denied him, betrayed him. Offended Jesus. Now you're telling me that he's going to be the leader of the church? Oh, come on, give me a break. It's unconstitutional. Oops, I won't go there. Listen. Let's do it Jesus' way. I'm sick of man's way. Man's way ends in failure. Let's do it Jesus' way. And what's Jesus' way? Jesus' way is not punitive. Jesus' way is not judgment. Jesus' way is not a list of laws. Jesus' way is love. 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 And so now, as we conclude, back at the lake, almost a deja vu, for the first calling of Peter, he who had failed miserably now repented. Jesus is going to graciously restore him. And he says, Peter, do you really love me more than fishing, Peter? Do you really more than these things, more than these fish, more than this, Peter? Do you? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, Peter's a bit grieved. He said to him, Lord, you know. Jesus actually knows what he's talking about. He had seen the evidence of that. That his perspective, his view, was entirely a human, fleshly, comfort-oriented perspective of what it was like to be a follower of Jesus. And what the real will of God and plan and purpose was. And he had not lost his love for Jesus. He had fallen because of the flesh and because of fear. But his faith did not fail. And when he knew what he had done, especially offending Jesus, then he wept bitterly in repentance. And now Jesus says to him, "Feed my sheep, follow me." Right back to 3.5 years ago. But now, Peter is able to respond to the call of commitment because of his failure, his restoration, and his love for God. Now, he's come to repentance, and now he's going to be restored. He's going to be restored. And next time, we're going to see just exactly how he rises to the occasion being a spirit-filled follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and starts out in his role as a leader in the early church. Can you get your head around that? I have difficulty with it because I'm human. And we're brainwashed into believing that if we fail, then we're not deserving of love. If we fail, we are deserving of punishment. And we all grew up in that atmosphere. I grew up as a child. Well, if you mess up, if you make a failure, you're going to have consequences. You're going to be punished. Not discipline, you're going to be punished. You're going to get hurt. And that was the deterrent. We've all grown up in that. And so if somebody fails, they're not worthy of love. If somebody fails, they're deserving of punishment. And if someone don't punish me, I'll punish myself. That's how much it's embedded. It's not biblical. It is not biblical to punish somebody because they failed or they messed up. It's biblical to discipline. It's biblical to bring them into account. Jesus did it with Peter in restoring him. But in a matter of days, from the time that Peter had failed to the time that he stood as the leader of the church, was just a brief period of time. But Peter got it right. Lord, you know everything. When Peter said, "I love you, Jesus," Jesus knew that Peter loved him. Now, when we say something, we're not sure if we're being truthful about it or not. We're just saving face, or we're just and then we take it upon ourselves as humans to try to determine if somebody is worthy or unworthy, or when they're going to become worthy, or how much penance they got to do before they come. Listen, friends, if we would learn to love as God loves, Jesus was offended. Jesus was offended. The one that he loved, Peter, that was with him for 3.5 years, the one that he knew God had singled out to be in a place of leadership, miserably failed and betrayed him, cursed and sworn that he didn't know him. Jesus looked into his eyes with compassion, melted Peter to the core. What? Satan's plan was to destroy you, destroy Jesus, and destroy the church. And he's still a bit of business today. But Peter, Jesus prayed for you. Jesus prayed. Follower of Jesus today, if you're going through the sifting, God is permitting you. If it's your health, if it's your family, if it's your finances, whatever circumstance, God is permitting it. For the bigger picture, for your benefit in the end, not now, but in the end. We're only around here for a little while, but in the end, in the kingdom, God is preparing you to serve him better now and to reap the dividends in eternity. ask Sarah if she would come back and lead us in that chorus that Mike led, or Mike didn't come back as well, and lead us in that chorus that was the safe way into the message this morning. And I want you to see that you may be at a certain stage in your journey, because we're all at a different stage in our journey. But all of us are weak, and all of us can be subjected to fear, and all of us have the potential to fail. Some of you may just be feeling good that you're a Christian, and as long as everything is good, I want to be a Christian. Some of you actually might be at that point where I don't really believe I can make a total commitment. Some of you may be at that point when you are being sifted. You are being sifted by Satan. You don't know what's going on. You've been shaken to the core. You become a miserable failure in your following of Jesus. I want you this morning to know this, that the God who became man entered into the human experience to experience every experience that a human being experiences. That God-man died to save you and rose again that you might have a new life. And that God-man is now different than he ever was before in the heavens. Because before he appeared in the heavens in the presence of God, as God the Son, co-eternal, co-equal, co-sensual. But now he appears in the presence of God on our behalf as not only God the Son, but the one who was become the Son of God. And now God the Son, who is also the Son of God, the God-man, divine and human, intercedes for me. Intercedes for me. Intercedes for me. If I fail miserably, I'm not going to be written off, because Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus don't hold any grudges against me. Jesus don't hold my offense against him, against me, and punish me for it. Jesus is not rejecting me because of my fleshly weakness and because of my fears and because of my failures. Jesus loves me unconditionally because he's got a plan and he's got a purpose for my life, and Satan cannot stop that. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So let Satan know that this morning, friend, that he may be sifting you, but God has the final word. He may be sifting you, and you may be out of strength this morning. You may be in fear this morning. But I want to know the one with authority is at the right hand of the majesty, ever living to make intercession on our behalf. Jesus is there pleading for me, representing my cause, the advocate with the Father. Satan cannot destroy me, and I don't have to try to do it in the flesh in my own strength, because Jesus got it all taken care of. Now look at your brother. And look at your sister differently this morning. And don't say, you made a mess of it. Don't point your finger and say, you're a failure. Don't point your finger and say, I would never act the way that you act. That's pride. Get rid of that I this morning. And say, there goes me, but for the grace of God. My friend, if you failed, I love you. I love you because of Jesus. I love you because I pray. I love you because I embrace the Word of God. I love you because the Holy Spirit is at work in my life that allows me to do that. And I will not allow the flesh to get in the way. And so regardless of what you've done to me, or regardless of what you've done or said to somebody else, or regardless of how bad you behaved as a Christian and as an offense to God and His Word, I still love you. I still love you. And I have no authority to punish you. Neither does anybody else have the authority to punish you, because I want you to know that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? It means that the anger of God was totally exhausted in the sacrifice of Jesus when he hung upon the cross of Calvary. Totally exhausted. God has no anger towards you this morning. He has pure love.
But it's only because of Jesus. It's only because of Jesus. Now here's your choice this morning. Here's your choice this morning as we sing that song. Simply obey God's word and act in faith and experience the supernatural. Man, that's a lot easier than trying to fulfill the 613 commandments of the law. Started out with 10 commandments, and that's what man did to it. Until the time of Jesus is around 613. Oh, man is good at that. Amend, 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 put in another law, put in another law. Whew. But this is all that's required. Simply obey the word of God. Act in faith and experience the supernatural. Experience the Holy Ghost. Experience the power of a new life, a godly life. Experience the divine nature instead of the sinful nature, instead of the flesh. Or you can resist the Word of God and act in the flesh and experience perpetual failure. What's it going to be? Are you going to vote for Jesus? Or are you going to vote for Peter? The old Peter. If you vote for Jesus, you're going to be like the new Peter. Standing up in unity and in the power of the Holy Ghost, proclaiming Jesus. Hallelujah. Friends, that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Share Jesus to a hurting world. Why are we doing the work of Satan so often in our lives and in our churches? Why are we giving him free time to mess things up? Because we're doing his work when we're called to do God's work. It's Jesus that died for us. It's Jesus that rose again and gave us all the things that we need to carry out the will of God and to find our purpose in his church and to do his will. What's so demanding about that? What's so hard about that? What's so complicated about that? Simply obey the Word of God. Don't think you know more than the Word of God. Don't make Peter's mistake. Don't think you can do it in your strength, that you're superior to the rest of us. If we all fail, you're still going to stand. Simply obey the Word of God and act in faith and experience the supernatural. Do you want the supernatural presence of God in this place? When you come together, do you want, regardless of his 10 or 20 or 200, you want God? You want the supernatural presence of God? Well, you can have it. You haven't got to run across to the United States or go to some major city and say, oh, there's the glory of God. Chase the cloud, chase the cloud. Listen, you can have the glory of God in a powerful way right here. But only for the purpose of his will. And his will is to share Jesus and to become like Jesus and to be Jesus to somebody. You can't do it. But if you simply obey the Word of God and act in faith, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. Sometimes we react to it and get excited and dance. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Some people fall on the floor. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying that that's not what the Holy Spirit is about. That's your reaction to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is about anointing us and equipping us to carry out the will of God, which is to reach a lost world. That's why you're here. And if you want to be around for a while, then you're going to have to be willing to follow the will of God and to simply obey the Word of God and act in faith so that you can be a channel of the Holy Spirit. Do the will of God.
quite leads us in that this morning. It's entirely up to yourself. There'll be no coercing. There'll be no manipulating. You're free to go. But as they sing that, I'm coming down there and I'm standing before that altar to identify as a Peter who knows what it's like to fail and to fail miserably. To acknowledge that I'm still struggling with the flesh and to acknowledge that sometimes I get overcome by fear and sometimes I do not live up to my commitment because I'm a living sacrifice. And the living sacrifice can crawl off the altar. And I'm going to identify. But I'm going to stand there acknowledging that my Jesus is interceding for me. And all these times when I've gone through times of sifting, boy, I've been there. My faith almost failed. Jesus prayed for me. Jesus not only died and rose again, but he's in heaven praying for me right now. And I can have this confidence that if I'm totally surrendered to him, no matter what I have to face in this life, it will be for the glory of God. It will be for the will of God. And I may not fully understand it until I reach the other side. But when I get there, his face will be the first to welcome me. And I'll say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I want to do your will so bad. Help me, Jesus. Pray for me, Jesus. Satan can't have me. Satan can't destroy me. I'm yours. Your stamp is on me. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise till the day of redemption. Your blood is on me. God sees me the way that I'm supposed to be because of you and only because of you. Jesus, help me not to judge my neighbor. Help me not to judge my brother and sister. Help me not to point a finger. Help me not to be lifted up in pride and say it's all about me and I'm better than you. Help me not to think that I have authority to be punitive and to put penance on people because they fail. Help me to love them, Jesus, like you loves them, because that's what you called me to do. And anything outside of that is not your will. It's not part of God's plan or God's purpose. So here I am to simply obey your word and act in faith so I can feel supernatural. Now I may need to repent this morning of something. The Holy Spirit might bring me to a place you need to repent. You, for Jesus to fully restore you to your place, you may need to repent. Well, let's not be stubborn and say, I know better than Jesus. I'm stronger than that. Repentance is weakness. No, it's not. It's strength. Because you're saying, I can't depend on the flesh. I can't depend on myself. I can only depend on Jesus. Because Jesus never fails. You may need to go through a time of restoration with Jesus. Let him deal with you. He knows how to deal with you better than I do. Some of you don't know what you're going to face in the future. Listen, don't let anybody kid you. Don't let anybody hoodwink you. Don't let anybody tell you that suffering doesn't come from God. God allows it. Don't let anybody tell you that you haven't got to experience hardship. Hardship develops character, develops the fruit of the Spirit. Don't let anybody tell you that you're to be nothing less than wealthy, prosperous, perfect health. That's not so. That is not so. That is not the gospel that I preach. I preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you, God can heal me. I can tell you that God will meet my financial needs. I tell you that God will prosper me to the extent that is for his will and for his purposes, because he supplies all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But it's all about him. It's all about him. Can I invite you to come to him this morning? Because I want to leave this place this morning with more of the supernatural at work in my life. And when I come back here again the next time, I want to be there more in the presence of the Holy Spirit, because I have yielded to the Holy Spirit in my life. And then as we all yield to the Holy Spirit, the supernatural. And the supernatural manifests the love of God. If you haven't got the love of God in your heart, there will be no manifestation of the supernatural. The future is as bright as the promises of God. And the promises of God are yea and amen to them that believe. You don't have to, but I would encourage you. Will you join me as just a weak, frail human being that have failed miserably, but I'm a child of God this morning. And I want Him to be sovereign in my life. I want Him to be Lord. And I want His will to be done. Could you join me this morning? Sing.
you.